Our messenger today is Pastor Yap Wai Kiong. Now, Pastor Yap is a former senior pastor of Shalom BP Church, and he's certainly no stranger to us here at Zion Serangoon. He was our camp speaker back in 2018, and I know many of us were deeply blessed by Pastor Yap's preaching during that camp. Now, this evening, Pastor Yap speaks to us on the church facing a troubled world. The sermon text is taken from John 16. Please follow along as Deacon Tony reads this passage to us.
Our sermon scripture reading is from John chapter 16, verses 15 to 33. I shall be reading from the English Standard Version. Verse 15. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will see me no longer. And again a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourself? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful. Your sorrows will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow, because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I come from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each one to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Here ends the reading. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, the grace and peace and joy of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all as you celebrate this 66th anniversary. And certainly I bring you greeting from Shalom Bible Presbyterian Church, where I'm still involved in preaching, although retired. And I want to thank Pastor Vendel and the leadership for giving me the honor to give the word at this joyful milestone of the church. Now, 66 years of the church existence in Singapore is not a short time. Number three, Tavistock was founded in 1955, as you know. And number five began its ministry in 1957. That's from your website, right? So what happened in 1956? I tell you a secret. I was born. Well, my birth had nothing to do with the birth of Zion Serangoon. But I realized that I grew out in tandem with Zion Serangoon. So we both were born in the Merdeka generation. This is a Merdeka church. And thankfully, I now have the Merdeka card. But felt sorry for those who don't. But seriously, many things happened in the past 66 years. As the song goes, there was a time when people say Singapore couldn't make it. But we did, right? Singapore had plenty of troubles then. There were riots. We were separated from Malaysia. Communism was emerging throughout the world. We had the Vietnam Wars. If I remember correctly, I was in the NS and was trembling whether I will have to go to Vietnam. Cults and other religions were also increasing at this period of time, but terrorism kept pace and climaxed at 9/11 and with the invasion of Iraq. Now we have wars in Ukraine and Russia having internal problems. And we also have unrest in Myanmar and Sudan. There are also potential conflict between North and South Korea. China and Russia seems to have sided against Europe and the US. Nearer home, the South China Sea could be a boiling pot. Then there is a view that the world is programmed to have economic catastrophe about every 10 years. And we are going through one right now. But while troubles in the world continues, you realize that Singapore churches have its own problems too. We have plenty of church disunity and splits. We struggled with charismatic and prosperity gospel. But thank God that churches in Singapore, including Zion Serangoon, will preserve this past 66 years. So as we celebrate our anniversary in the face of the reality of world troubles and even church trouble, we ask, what is God's will for the church in a troubled world? We must note Jesus' last moment with his disciples before he was betrayed and was crucified. And as we look at today's text, and that is in John's Gospel, I'd like you to bear in mind that the Gospel of John first establishes from the start in chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, who Jesus is. That Jesus is from the beginning with God, the Word was God, and the Word was with God, right? And he is also the Creator right from the beginning. He is God sovereign together with God the Father. That is important. That is an anchor theological point for us as we consider the rest of the gospel. And the immediate context for our consideration as we look at John 16 begins in John 13, verse 1. It began just before the Passover feast. And the Apostle John specifically said that Jesus knew he was on the verge of suffering on the cross. But also significantly, he had almost accomplished his mission of loving his disciple and would love them to the end from the cross and beyond. Jesus then demonstrated an indispensable attitude in serving by way of feet washing. He demonstrated the humility of servanthood as he washed his disciples' feet, which is the key important attitude in serving one another. And finally, Jesus gave a long concluding lesson from John 13 to 17. His instruction consists of assurances about eternity and also his continuing presence, abiding presence with all his disciples and believers through the Holy Spirit. And he concludes with the important prayer in John 17. Prayers for unity among the disciples and sanctification for them. So in chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus finally indicated, he indicated one of his reasons for giving this long discourse, which is basically to warn them not to fall away because troubles would be coming to the disciples. Particularly, they would be persecuted after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. And how then should the disciples face these troubles? And from here, there are two lessons Jesus gave to help us, the church, to face even a troubled world. First, as the church faces the trouble in the world, allow me to suggest that believers should first be a joy stronghold. A joy stronghold. Let's look at it from verse 15 to 22 of chapter 16 in the Gospel of John. Now, Jesus repeated in this text the need to rejoice as the disciples would be facing troubles, especially in the form of persecution. Jesus said that in no uncertain term in verse 33. They would surely be persecuted as they live through very uncertain social and political world, just like we do. The hardcore religious Jews at that time would persecute them. And the Roman ruler, Emperor Nero, would blame them for the great fire that would happen later in Rome in AD 64. And Emperor Nero would feed Christians to lions and light up his garden parties with burning carcasses of Christian human tortures, we are told. And for us, persecution are real even now in some nations where Christian faith has been forbidden. We may not be persecuted directly here in our nation, but we could one day be persecuted for holding different moral beliefs. But in spite of such troubles or troubles to come, God's people should not cower in fear. They must not give in to sadness or defeat. What must they do instead? Rejoice! Jesus called for rejoicing. In verse 20, the world would be rejoicing against his disciple when Jesus was crucified. And Jesus warned the disciple that his suffering on the cross, however, is like the labor pain of a woman. But once the child is delivered, she no longer remembers the pain of her labor, but she will immediately feel the joy of receiving the new child. So in the same way, the disciple must anticipate the spontaneous joy of seeing their resurrected Lord after he had gone through his suffering on the cross. And more than that, no one should ever be allowed to take away such joy of seeing their resurrected Lord. And that also means they must defend their joy in the resurrected Lord, even as trouble try to erode their joy. Now, Jesus' resurrection is really the unshakable joy we all must cling onto as Christians too, because it is the supreme joy that promises eternal life. So no one can take that joy away from us, as Jesus said. And no one should be allowed, and no circumstances should be allowed to rob us of that joy. And there are two very important supporting reasons why we should defend the stronghold of gospel joy. First, in verse 15, Jesus declared that he owns what God the Father owns. That's verse 15. Which is everything in the whole of creation. All that the Father has is mine, Jesus said. And that echoes John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. The anchoring introductory verse of the Gospel of John. So we can briefly dig deeper into our trenches of joy, because Jesus has the full controlling hand in this world. Nothing happened without the Father's will, not even one sparrow that falls to the ground. Even the suffering we face is under Jesus' sovereign control. And the future is assured because Jesus owns it. And we are joint heir with Jesus, Paul the Apostle tells us. So we are guaranteed ownership of the heavenly future. Therefore, set our minds on heavenly things. That's why Paul said that in Colossians. And that's defending the joy stronghold, which is founded in the ownership of Jesus Christ. And that's how we stay joyfully inspired. But the church and its people must not instead be sidetracked by earthly issue of ownership, but focus on heavenly ownership. We must not be sidetracked by earthly ownership, such as whether we own a freehold land for the church or even for ourselves. Jesus owns everything. We must always bear that in mind, his sovereign ownership over the whole world. And the second supporting reason why we should defend our joy or our joy stronghold is because trouble will be for a little while. From verses 16 to 19, you notice that Jesus was tickling his disciples a little with the phrase, a little while. The disciples were very puzzled here. What is Jesus saying? Now you see me, then now you don't, and then now you see me again. Sounds like some Houdini act. Of course, they did not understand Jesus was forewarning that he would soon be arrested, crucified, and buried. They would not be able to see him until 3 days later, which was just in a little while. And for us, we believe, as the Apostle Peter said, that 1,000 years is like 1 day, and 1 day is like 1,000 years in God's standard of time. So it is just a little while for all of us to wait for Jesus to return the second time from heaven. The meaning of a little while became even more striking when I myself reflected how quickly my own 40 over years of pastoral ministry had just gone, and now I've retired just over a year ago. Although some said I'm still too young to retire. I do feel a little bit strange retiring, still experiencing the strangeness a little. while mourning over the fact that I may at any time appear in Jesus' presence. We all could pass away anytime. Have you wondered how 66 years had quickly passed so fast for Zion Serangoon? But by holding on to the hope of Jesus' second coming is in a little while, we can be entrenched in the joy of our stronghold. And no one nor anything can take that joy from us, because Jesus owns everything and he promised he's coming back again in just that little while. And we should defend that joy stronghold that we have in him. The joyfulness of the church is like the alarm bell at the lookout tower of a fortress. When enemies approach, the alarm will sound out. But we do not respond with panic in preparing for enemies' attack. The alarm must just arouse our hearts to the sound of gospel joy, which should strengthen our courage, showing that we will not be defeated by troubles. In a time of economic recession, and now with the sound of wars and hostilities in the world even more, the church must always rouse our people to the joy of our inheritance with Jesus, and that at his return, we will celebrate the inaugural marriage supper of the Lamb, and perhaps its many anniversaries to come. So the church must faithfully teach our people this key pillar of truth. We have a joy stronghold in Jesus as we face a troubled world. So defend it. Don't be overwhelmed by the trouble of the world. Dig into the trench of the joy of our stronghold. The joy stronghold of the gospel also brings implication for the church and its ministry. The church should not find joy in building a name for ourselves, particularly by increasing its assets and becoming so restrained in doing work of mission as we give the joy of the gospel to people throughout the world, which is our primary mandate, isn't it? To preach the gospel unto the uttermost part of the world, to love beyond boundaries, which is Zion Serangoon's vision, as you recall. And that means the church must become a joy stronghold in order to draw others into the gospel joy too. Sometimes churches are too bogged down by administrative and leadership issues, and we hinder the gospel mandate through our petty disagreement over non-essentials. We become unhappy with one another and weaken our joy stronghold so easily. Sometimes we disagree over financial issues and forget that Jesus owns everything, including the church resources. To be honest with you, I've served 5 churches in 40 over years. The common issue I experienced was not just how church should face trouble in the world as we encourage our members, but the common issue is also how to be faithful steward with the resources the church has. Many churches are blessed with rich resources. Churches struggle in stewardship issue because for some, it means to be strictly prudent with our finances. But that could make them overly conservative in spending towards mission and doing even more good works. Some churches could even be overly conservative in paying their own full-time workers. And some think that good stewardship means we should save and invest our savings so that we will have enough savings for rainy days. We perhaps apply the 60-40 rules 60% for spending, 40% for saving. But are we in danger of storing up treasure where moth and rust will destroy, as Jesus warned? Our fear for the future sometimes infects us with fatal prudence that prevents us from loving more beyond boundaries. The problem of balancing faithful stewardship on one hand and on the other, faith in God's provision, is really a real one. It's a real challenge for the church. Do we faithfully keep within budget as we plan each year? Or also, do we apply a faith budget? That's totally different, isn't it? Faithfully keep within budget or a faith budget? Perhaps both. But each church will have to humbly seek God's wisdom in this. But fundamentally, we must remember that Jesus owns everything and he can take away everything in just a little while too. And he will come in a little while and may catch us unwisely saving more than is necessary. Have we foolishly limited our resources for the urgent mission of bringing others into the stronghold of joy? So be a joy stronghold where others could be brought in as we face a world of troubles. Then secondly, as the church faces a troubled world, Jesus also desires his disciples to be bold seeker. Now in chapter 16, verse 23 to 28, Jesus told his disciples that after his resurrection and ascension, his disciples do not need to make any requests from him. However, after his ascension, the disciples may ask God the Father directly anything they desire, but only in Jesus' name. And that is because by then Jesus had opened the way of direct access through his death and resurrection. But they had to lean on Jesus' name to signify their continual belief in the resurrected sovereign Lord who owns everything. And indeed, that they must believe that all things that belong to God, the Father, now indeed belongs to the resurrected Son. So asking in Jesus' name is acknowledging Jesus' absolute sovereign co-ownership with God. And that also means to ask anything in his name, and to ask anything in his name is to be aligned with the owner's purpose for his rich kingdom. Now, asking in Jesus' name is not about wanting God to fulfill our own desires, like asking for a landed property in Serangoon Garden, so I could go to church nearby, and insist that God must give it, since I love to serve the Lord in the church. We are not into what is called name it, claim it teaching too. But rather, whatever we ask, it should honor Jesus' name and give God's pleasure. And as we make requests to align with the purpose of his kingdom and righteousness, God assures us that our joy will even be more full, will be complete. So observe this, that this joy is adding on to the joy stronghold we already have. The joy that results from God's answering our desire can completely and additionally strengthen and lift our hearts out as we face a troubled world. If we understand the meaning of asking in his name, then Jesus is also challenging us to be bold seekers of God's particular blessing. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, in the Bible, there are people who were both seekers. But the things they asked were in line with God's pleasure and purpose. For example, we have, first of all, Jabez. In the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, he uttered one of the most important bold requests in the Bible. But three things that make his bold request acceptable. First, Jabez was an honorable man in comparison to his brother's dishonor. So basically, he was a righteous person. Second, he was not just asking for a personal expansion of territory, but Jabez was really asking the God of Israel's own original intention to be fulfilled, that Israel, whom God had chosen, should inherit the promised land. And third, Jabez called upon the God of Israel. He knew the covenant that God made with Jacob. And you remember that Jacob wrestled with God, and Jacob was blessed with the new name, Israel, in Genesis 35, verse 10. So Jabez was seeking God's blessing based on God's promise to his forefather. So when we want God's blessing, we should be men of honor or righteousness who were aligned with God's will through Jesus' own covenant with us. Then can we be bold seekers of God's special blessing. Then we have next the example of Hezekiah in 2 Kings verse, chapter 20. We are told that he knew that he would die soon, and in misery, he cried out boldly for his life to be extended. It was, however, not for selfish reason, because he said that he had proven his faithfulness to God, and God granted it, not just based on Hezekiah's faithfulness, but God was also wanting to fulfill his own covenant with David to defend Israel against the enemies. So, why and on what basis do any one of us want longer lives? But bold seekers are basically faithful and righteous people who knows God's covenant. But do we? The well-known King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1 to 14. He was given the privilege to be given a special offer, you could say, from God in his early days as king. Ask for whatever you want me to give you. Wow, that's an open check, right? Any of us given an open check would immediately want to cash out luxurious item and earthly enjoyment for ourselves. But Solomon was a sensible bold seeker at this point. At that moment, he recognized his own inadequacy to lead God's people. So he boldly asked for wisdom. But he asked sensibly and righteously in order to discern between good and evil so that God's covenant people can live righteously too. Bold seeker, seek the goods of God's people. Last and not least, allow me to mention Paul the Apostle. The Apostle Paul recognized that his the privileges and prestiges which he enjoyed as a true Pharisee, they were all trash and rubbish. His PhDs and merits in Judaism were nothing. In Philippians, we saw that he became a bold seeker of the ultimate blessing, and that is to gain Christ, who is the fulfillment, who is the ultimate fulfillment of God's covenant for man. And to do that, Paul desired to share in Christ's suffering, thereby to gain the resurrection from the dead. Nothing matters more than having Jesus in eternity and being like Jesus in his death. That's Paul's desire. Now, Philippians, the book of Philippians was written after Corinthians. In Corinthians, after his previous three bold requests for the thorn in his flesh to be removed were rejected, as indicated in 2 Corinthians, Paul realized that the greatest superior request is to seek the blessing of being like Jesus in his death and suffering. In fact, for Paul, it is a joy to be a sacrifice or a drink offering so that the Philippian Christian can know the gospel joy too. The gospel joy is the reason why Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." It is very emphatic for him because of the tremendous blessing of the gospel joy. Very few of us, can feel joy in making painful sacrifice, such as Paul had made while writing from a prison of darkness. He exudes such great joy to the Philippians. But we Christians can subscribe to the solid joy stronghold by being like Jesus, even in his death. Do we dare to ask for that? Let me draw us to a conclusion. So are we righteous and sacrificial bowl seeker? What do we seek in life? As we face a troubled world, what protects us will not be our wealth and even our health. Earthquake or wars will increase. They could take away our joy. Sicknesses, cancer, and the pain of old age could also dampen our spirit. In the world, we will have tribulation, Jesus said. But we still should ask for something, but something that will make a spiritual difference, not just for ourselves, but in people's life, in the church life, in our family life, among our colleagues, and something that brings honor and glory to Jesus himself. Perhaps we could adopt John Knox's passionate prayer. He said, "Give me Scotland, else I die." The Scottish reformer, through his passionate preaching and prayers, brought about reformation in his own nation during his time. That even Mary, Queen of Scots, was reputed to have said, "I fear the prayer of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." So we all could pray like him, right? "Give me Serangoon or I die." Zion Serangoon must pray that prayer. I will be glad to help Zion Serangoon conduct such funeral for those who die for the gospel. But together with churches in Singapore, we must urgently fulfill the mission mandate that gave us the name the Antioch of Asia. Many people call us the Antioch of Asia. I'm not sure it's still the same. But remember in February this year, the real biblical Antioch, which is called Antakya in modern Turkey, it was destroyed by earthquake. It was destroyed before in the early century, but now again. Antioch was where believers were first called Christians. It was the birthplace of Paul's first missionary journey. Is there a message today for us from Antioch's destruction in our time? The Latinized word Antioch, interestingly, means resistant or holding out against. It reminds us that we must resist being overwhelmed by troubles that take away our joy. We should hold on to the joy stronghold of the gospel. Will Zion Serangoon be able to joyfully hold on to our gospel stronghold even in the near coming future. And will you boldly seek God's special blessing for Zion Serangoon and for his gospel? Allow me to lead us in prayer. Let us bow in prayer. Perhaps, as you understand the gospel of joy, you may want to boldly cry out to God with a special request, a request in terms of the future of this church and how you yourself could contribute to it. What does God actually want you to do in and through this church for the glory of his name, for the cause of his gospel? Will you seek a special blessing for his church today as we celebrate the anniversary? Father, I pray that you will hear the prayer that are uttered by each of us for this church and for the churches in Singapore too, and for ourselves, so that we become instruments for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we will point people to the joy of the gospel, to the joy of the eternal kingdom. Help us not to be earthly minded. Help us indeed to be heavenly minded in our vision, in our desire, even for this church. Bless this church, Lord. Continue to use the leadership and use your people, and that it will hold out the joy stronghold so that other people will be brought into this stronghold of gospel joy. Thank you for allowing this church into existence. Thank you for using your people. Praise be to your glorious name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.